Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning, and I want to welcome everyone here to worship with us. There's quite a few people missing, it looks like, when I look out there, but we're happy to have everyone here that is here, and I'm sure that God is with us. He's here with us this morning, and we thank Him for that. This morning, I want to speak about, in my message, I want to speak about submission. And that is not a very popular subject to talk about. But I have been looking at the life of Peter, and because of that, I was inspired to speak about this. As I was looking and reading the epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I came across the part of the scripture where Peter talks about submission, and then as I have been looking at his life, his personal life, as an apostle, it stood out to me that this was a special thing in Peter's own life, of how he learned to submit to God and to Jesus. If you look around in the world that we live in today, it's pretty easy to see how much we lack in submission. And the opposite of submission is rebellion. So if you think of it that way, it's pretty easy to see a lot of rebellion in our world. You don't have to look very hard. You could explain the word submission, and maybe you would have a little different thing to say, but just mainly means willingness to yield or surrender to someone else, and it's the real act of doing so. You know, each of us are tempted to rebel in some way. Just because we are Christians doesn't mean that we're not tempted to rebel. We all have it in our flesh to rebel, to have it to not submit. And to submit is a choice that we have to make. It doesn't happen like that. And depending on our circumstances that we might face, it can be very, very difficult to do. And we can submit by just simply yielding up our rights to whoever is in authority over us, whether it be God, the policeman, whatever it is. It's just yielding up our rights and being what Jesus would be to that person at that time. Just to bring out an example of how much our flesh rebels, when you get stopped by a policeman, what are the thoughts that go through your mind? What happened? What do you start thinking? And many times we get our hackles come up immediately, and we start thinking about our rights. And a couple weeks ago, coming home from Newport in the evening, as we came through Priest River, I saw a policeman parked on the side, and I immediately looked down at my speedometer and seeing that was okay, and so thought, well, everything should be good, and kept going. But wouldn't you know, he pulls out and follows me, and I was very nervous. I do not like when policemen follow me, and I know you can know that same feeling. It just makes you very tense, and you have a hard time keeping the vehicle straight on the road, and you know how it goes. And he didn't just follow me for half a mile. He was following me for at least 2 miles. And then he finally pulled me over, and I got all my stuff out. You know, what's he pulling us over for? And you know how it goes. Anyhow, when he came up to the window, he just asked, in a real nice, kind voice, "How are you doing tonight?" And you know, I just was sort of surprised to hear him so friendly. And he just said, "You know, you have a headlight out." And so, anyhow, you go through all that trauma in your mind of, you know, what's going to happen here? Why is this going on? And I know for some people it's worse than others, but it's we're instructed to submit to them. That's what we are supposed to do. And who commands us to submit? And I think this is something that really stood out to me as I studied it more. I think that many times we get confused by who commands us to submit. I want to just say it better, maybe back up a little bit. God commands us to submit. It's God. And many times we get confused thinking that it's the person that we have to submit to that is commanding us to submit. And that's messed up. It's wrong. God is the one that instructs us to submit. As a husband, I don't really have a biblical right to tell my wife to submit to me. I might have an obligation to earn her respect, make submitting easier, and maybe as sharing the God's word, maybe have a responsibility of taking the word of God and reading it and obeying it when it speaks about submission, as I'm doing today. Each of us has an obligation to speak about it because it's taught in the word of God for the purpose of helping other people. But as an example, you know, a pastor to take the scripture in Hebrews where it says that obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves to them, for a pastor to take that same verse and say, see right there? That means you submit to me. That's wrong. That's not scriptural for a pastor to do that. God is the one that is telling us that we should submit. It's God. It comes from above. And I think that's a thing that it stood out to me that we have to remember that, because it helps us to recognize how important submission is. And we sometimes bring it down to our level and think that it's just whoever that person is or whoever that is in our life that is causing us that. And so every time that it's brought out in Scripture, it's not only bringing out submission, it's also bringing out the order of leadership, order of headship is usually being taught. If you look at all the Scriptures that submission is being taught, And whoever wrote about it, whichever epistle it is, Jesus, I think that a lot of times, if you look at that, you can see that there's a headship order that's being taught along with it, maybe even as a higher priority. And so I just want to get that point clear, very clear, that God is the one who commands us to submit. It's not people, although people end up being the victim because they're in a position where other people have to submit to them. And there's nobody in the world that doesn't have to submit. Each of us have to submit to something at some level and at some point. So I'll just leave that there. I'm going to read from 1 Peter 2, and you're welcome to turn with me there. I'm going to read 1 Peter 2. From verse 13 into verse 1 Peter 3. And if you want to read, follow along, you may. And then after I read that portion of Scripture, I'm going to come back and just go through each verse. And because each verse is actually pretty straightforward, and I can't really add a lot to it, but I want to do that. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that judge righteously, to him that judgeth righteously, excuse me, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishops of your souls. And now chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not in word, they also may without word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'm going to stop right there. And I'm just going to go back and go through each verse now. In that first verse chapter 2, it says, submit yourselves to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. And I just think that is just saying to us that we yield ourselves to the laws of man for the Lord's sake. Or since God created man to have law and order, therefore in that way, God is behind the laws of man, unless, of course, man makes a law that's contrary to God's laws. And Peter, as he was writing this to the Jews had a real problem with submitting to the Roman authority during this time, because they felt that their own laws that were handed down from God to Moses to them had more authority. And so they spent all their time rebelling against the Roman law and were following the law that God had given Moses more correctly. What the Jews, I believe, failed to realize is that God had allowed the Roman Empire to be over them because of their own unfaithfulness in their own lives. And Peter's telling them that God places the civil authority to punish those who disobey the law and to encourage those who obey. And so he wants them to see this point. They can be a testimony if they listen to this. In verse 15 it says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And I just had to think of how a life of integrity, it actually will defend you as a person. And if someone coming for you who is an authority, it takes away their argument. Your life of integrity, they don't have really anything against you. They maybe in a corrupt authority might, but later on we can talk about that too. And then in this verse, in verse 17, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And that one, that's four different sentences there, just short little sentences, and I never recognized that before. But I'm not sure exactly what Peter was meaning when he put these four sentences like this, but I think one thing is clear, that he wants these four items to be emphasized. And when we talk about honoring all men, I think that one way that we can honor all men, regardless of who they are, especially those who are in authority, is recognize that Each man has a soul that God is interested in, and especially that is hard for someone who is an authority that is maybe treating us like we don't want to be treated. We need to remember that they have a soul that God cares about too. And then it says to fear the Lord in reverence, show honor to the king, because, you know, God wants the civil world to have a king. I think God put those people in place, even though God knows he isn't a king who honors him. God still has that, so that I believe in our mercy that we have order and in our world that we live in, and I would hate to see it without that. Verse 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the forward. So submit to your masters, not only to the good and kind, but also to those who are unreasonable. It isn't hard to respect a boss or an employer who treats us well. It's very easy. We want to please them. But it's very hard to respect a boss or an employer who treats us bad, who doesn't respect us, who doesn't care about us. Very hard to do that. But here, Peter says, we're supposed to. Respect them anyhow. Don't go by their actions. You do what, again, I'd just like to emphasize the point. God is saying, you submit to them. Doesn't matter if they're good or bad. You submit to them anyhow. And then he goes on in verse 19 and tells us that if a person shows respect towards someone who treats you unkind and reasonable, that's good. But it's better if it's a really, really good testimony if someone treats you bad and disrespectful and you still submit to them and you still honor them or respect them. And I know that there's a fine line. I'm not thinking of submitting is not believing what they're doing is correct or accepting their agendas and their ways. When we talk about submitting, we're talking about yielding up our rights to those people that would do that. And if we suffer, in verse 20, if we suffer because we did something in our life that was wrong, we sinned, for example, and we're suffering because of that, we understand that. We understand the laws of reaping and sowing, and so we take that patiently. We're likely to take it patiently. But now Peter says to them, but that's good. That's commendable. But now when you come back down to when you're treated, when you're going through hard times and being treated terrible because of unreasonably, because you don't deserve it, and you still take it patiently, that is what is really a good testimony. That speaks really loud for what Jesus wants you to do. And that's what Peter is telling those Jews. I think he's telling us the same. And then down in these last verses, Christ made an example for us to follow, and we should follow in his steps. You know, Christ suffered all for us. Christ was good. He didn't have... In verse 22, it talks about he didn't have guile found in his mouth. And I don't know, I'm not sure that I'm explaining this exactly right, but the thought that comes to me when it says that is that when Jesus, when he did good, he didn't have anything, he didn't have a special little trick that he could get through those hard times. He didn't have anything more special than what you and I have when he was on earth. Even though he was the Son of God, he was in all points tempted as we are. And so he went through it, and he made an example for us when he did it, that we can do it. And he received the power from God to do it, just as we can. And then in 23, this is where Jesus' example of submission is. He submitted himself to be treated bad by the people that didn't have any right to treat him bad. And it's like you put yourself down lower than you could ever imagine. You submit yourself lower. You yield up yourself lower than you can ever imagine to do so. And you let those people treat you however they feel like treating you. That's what Jesus did when he was crucified. And then he said, I'm gonna submit my rights to these lowly people that I care about. I love them so much. I'm gonna submit all that to them and give my let them do what they will. At the same time he was doing that, he knew God could change it. His Father could change it. But he said, I'm gonna turn it over to my Father, and I'm gonna trust him to take care of me. He's gonna let me go through the very worst because of my love for these lowly people, but I'm gonna trust my Father to take care of me, and completely yielded up his whole fate to however it would be. And that is the true example of submission. Not so worried about what's going to happen to us, but totally yielding up to ourselves to that. He did it to us human beings. And, you know, if we put ourselves back there, which we have to do, we're treating Jesus terrible. And well, I'll just leave it there like that. And then in verse 25, it talks about as we're sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. For each one of us has to remember, I almost said this already, but we have to remember, each of us have to remember, that our moral condition was, before we come to Christ, was the same or worse than the people who treat us bad. Maybe I'll say it better. Let's say that we know of somebody. We don't face it much here in America, but let's say that the persecuted Christians are treating the persecuted Christians very, very bad. They are torturing them with the worst kind of torture possible. And Jesus, as the owner of their soul and our soul, suffered and died for both, the oppressor's soul and us. And it's hard for us to think about that when we're being treated bad by somebody. We're inclined to think that Jesus died for us, the one that's being persecuted, and not the one who's being oppressed. And I had to think of Saeed right now too. You know, there's a big testimony that can be made for people like him if they can have the strength and power while they're going through that persecution to recognize that very person who's treating them bad, that judge who's going to judge them however he wants to, Jesus wants his soul just as badly as he wants his own soul. Maybe at that given time, maybe worse. I wouldn't want to say that, but I think that may be the hardest thing for a persecuted Christian to remember or to think about. And as I've been praying for Saeed, I had to think that he would have strength to have that thought, that he would keep that in his mind, and to recognize that many times God allows Christians to be persecuted. I don't know why he allows them to be persecuted, but God can use the persecution to bring many souls to him. And maybe he does allow it for that reason. Okay, now we're going to switch, and Peter, I'm going to just back up a little bit. When Peter talked about submission, he had it. It was really real in his own life. It wasn't something that he just looked at and said, I need to speak about these because this is the way that God wants people to be. This was something that he experienced in his own life very, very much. And I think that it was really real to him when he wrote this passage, because he cared. He seen that the Jews were, the people he was writing to, that they were in a lot of turmoil and caused themselves much heartache and much trouble because of their rebellion. And maybe you wouldn't want to call it rebellion, but yet it is. And so he brought out, I see, three areas here, or four areas possibly, that we should submit to, and that is the governors, the kings of our land, those who are in authority. And he speaks to, I think he's speaking to the church too. And in one verse down here, we might see it better. And I think that he's speaking to the church that we as brothers need to submit to each other. Where in that verse where he talked about love the brethren, I think that could be connected to that. The church should submit to each other. And then that wives need to submit to husbands. And so now he's covering the last portion of this, all his areas that he wants to in chapter 3. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not in word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. In other words, the same way that everyone is supposed to submit to these certain areas, now he's saying, wives, you are to submit to your own husbands. And even if you have a husband who will not obey the Bible or won't listen to any preaching, your life and your righteousness may bring your husband to be saved. And it's because of your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So if the husband will see that you as a wife are living righteously, you're fearing God in your life, if you have a husband that is not what he should be, this could bring him back. This is the best method to bring your husband back. And some of the problems that many wives who are married to a sinner that they face is that they find it's easier for them to lord over their husband and promote their own righteousness rather than present themselves as a kind and loving wife. Then in verse 3 it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. And I had to think, well, what does this have to do with submitting? And I don't know if I'm saying it exactly correct, but I think that maybe these women were spiffing themselves up in rebellion towards their husbands. And I don't know for sure, but I did read that a little bit, but I don't know if that's exactly right. I wouldn't put everything on that. But women have a desire to look better than the next than other women, or maybe even in times of loneliness, just want to be noticed as a nice-looking woman, and that's not a bad thing. But I think that's the reason that women would want to adorn themselves excessively. And what really could be going on in the heart is that you're covering up something ugly or pretty that isn't pretty in your own heart. Then it says, but let the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God in a great price. And, you know, I just want to say this, that I sort of feel out of place speaking about this to you women this morning, but it's the word, and I didn't want to go over it, and I thought, you know, it's part of the word, I can't go around it. And so I would just like you to know that I want to encourage you and not discourage you. You know, women can dress up to make themselves look really, really, really good. But in God's eyes, that is not what gives you worth. If you have a meek and a quiet spirit that flows from a heart that God for God, that is what gives you more price. And then in verse 5, this is after the manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. So the holy women that he was speaking of, Sarah and those, this is the example they made. Consider Sarah, Abraham's wife. And she called Abraham Lord. She treated Abraham with respect. And, you know, not sure how to explain this last part of this verse where it says, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. I'm not sure what that means. But the one, I guess I did write something down. You know, maybe it could mean that as long as you live a life like God wants you to live, you don't have to be afraid of being accused with some crazy accusation that someone might say about you. And if you're living your life like you should be in your family, in your marriage. And then in verse 7, it comes down to, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and not as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here it says that we husbands, we should love our wife according to knowledge. We need to recognize that our wives were created different and different than we are, and especially in their thinking and emotions. And we don't criticize them for this or make fun of them for being this way. God created them this way for a special reason. And we need to praise them for this and love them for this, because of this. Honor our wives. Esteem them very highly for what they do. If your wife doesn't trust your judgment because maybe you have had been a poor example or you don't have a good record or something that you've done in your life, we have to realize that that and be patient with our wives when they might have a hard time, because you know it's awfully hard to submit to somebody that doesn't earn it or doesn't make good judgments or good or puts themselves first too much. And if we husbands are expecting our wives to submit perfectly to us while we don't love them, we need to remember God won't answer our prayers. Our prayers are going to be hindered, and they won't mean a lot. So now that we've gone through this whole chapter, I'd like to go a little bit back now on just talk a little bit about what are the results of submission. And I think there's far-reaching results, much more than what we know. Submission brings humility. A person has to humble himself to submit. And if you're not submitting, then you're rebelling. And if you're rebelling, you have pride, and you won't be able to submit. I know I just went around the circle there, but that's the way it is. In James 4:6, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Then he says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. So submission brings strength and victory in your life. And let's just say that, I mean, I don't like to say this kind of, I don't like hypothetical things very much, but that's what I'm doing right now. But let's just say that I told you today that I'm having a hard time submitting to you, brother, now here, because I don't trust some of your thinking, and I think that some of you have weak judgment. Therefore, I'm having a hard time to submit to you as my brother. And you know what I'm really saying to you is that I know better than all of you, and I want my way because I don't trust yours. And you know that happens in every scenario in submission. And and what it does for me, for the person who doesn't want to submit, it grinds in my pride just a little harder, a little deeper. And it hurts the people, hurts the brethren. If I said that to you, that hurts you. If the wife says that to the husband, it hurts that way. And it doesn't feel good. Because when someone that you love does that to you, you feel like there's disloyalty and it hurts. So I just wanted to throw that in there to show us that how much it can destroy when we don't submit, and how much it can be the totally opposite in rich rewards if we do. We lose our strength when we don't. We become proud, and we don't have much. God's grace is restricted in our lives when we don't. So submitting to the people that God has put into our life is the very best thing we can do as Christians. And it comes from God. God is the one that instructed it. He's the one that put the order there for us to do. And it's not the person in your life that you're supposed to submit to that put it there. That person happens to be in the headship order that God has, and so that person to do as God would want him to do or her to do can't really change. They should do this way. And so it's very good for us to remember that submission is instructed by God. You will never find people who make it completely easy for you to submit to. You know, just because you don't find someone that is perfectly easy doesn't justify you not to submit. And I think that's another ditch we can fall into, where we think that they don't deserve it and they're wrong and, you know, whatever the excuse might be. But I think we have to isolate that area and follow God on the specific area that he asks us to submit to. If we humble ourselves and submit to God and to the people God put over us, we can expect blessing, victory, and love, and a whole lot of peace in your hearts. That's what it will bring to you. And another thing that it will do for you, that as a Christian, if you will submit to especially those people who are don't deserve it, don't treat you well, that is a very big testimony for Jesus. It's what he did for us, and that's the example he left for us. So if I have overemphasized any of those things in maybe one way, that wasn't my goal. I know there's a lot more that can be said about certain scenarios where you're supposed to submit to something that you almost don't know how you can. You don't have the answers to know how you can. And I didn't go into any of that. But I guess those points where you come into contact with a scenario like that in your own life, I would just like to encourage you that God will give you the grace and wisdom if you want to know. And if you are going through a time like that, sometimes it might not be easy to figure out, but God does give us grace and wisdom to know how to go through those situations. And I'll close with that. Maybe